We're going to read together from God's Word. And we're going to read firstly from Psalm 126. And then we'll be turning over to John chapter 12. And then we're going to finish in the text that we're going to be focusing on in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's page 622 in the Bibles in the pews, Psalm 126. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." And turning over to John's Gospel, and we're going to read from page 1084, chapter 12, and from verse 20 through to 26. John chapter 12, verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And then finally, our particular focus this evening in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, page 674. Verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves in the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Amen. This is God's Word. Do you ever ask yourself, what's the point? What's the point in keeping going? What's the point in living for God and in serving Him wherever you are, whether that's in the service of God in your everyday life as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent, as a young person, or whether it's in specific areas of ministry, perhaps within the church here? What's the point? At times it seems so difficult. Perhaps even pointless. There seem to be so many disappointments and discouragements and so little to show for it. So, so little at times to show for our service. I don't know what it's like for you just now, if a little bit of that describes how you're feeling. It's how it often feels for us in Sweden, living in the Western world's fastest de-Christianizing country. Can feel almost oppressive. So what's the point in keeping going? In 1921, David and Svea Flod left Sweden as missionaries to the Belgian Congo. Then along with another Scandinavian couple called the Eriksons, they left the mission station there in the Belgian Congo and they traveled out to a remote village. The chief wouldn't let them into the village when they got there, and they ended up building their huts out on the hillside beyond the village boundary. Life was really hard. They'd repeated bouts of malaria, and the people they wanted to evangelize wanted nothing to do with them. The only boy they had contact with, in fact, the only person they'd contact with, was one boy. He was allowed out of the village once a week and was able to barter with them so that they could have eggs and some food produce. Svea decided that if he was the only person she could tell about Jesus, then that's what she would do. And so week by week as he came to sell the eggs and the food, she told him about the Lord Jesus. Wonderfully, he came to put his trust in Jesus as his Savior. Soon it all became too much for the other couple, the Eriksons. They'd really suffered with illness and they had to go back. They went back to the mission station. The Flods were left alone. Svea became pregnant and eventually she gave birth to a little baby girl called Ina. It had been a difficult birth. And 17 days later, Svea died. Said that something snapped in David. He buried Svea there on the hillside outside the village. He went back to the mission station and he abandoned his little girl. He left her there with American missionaries. He also abandoned the work that God had called him to in the Belgian Congo. And actually, for most of the rest of his life, he abandoned his God. What's the point? Maybe for you it's not just as difficult as it was for David and Svea Flod. But sometimes it seems that the more you serve God, the more you suffer. And yet seeing so little success, and it can seem pointless. But yet the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verses 1 to 6, our primary text for this evening, the message is keep on with the work. Keep going. Keep on with the work. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters. Verse 2, give a portion to seven or even to eight. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. You can see the theme of sowing that runs down through this passage. And actually sowing in the most difficult and seemingly impossible circumstances. We begin with this command that's very interesting. Cast your bread upon the waters. The verb to cast or to send that's used here means to spread or to send out. There's been lots of debate and discussion and lots of ink has been spilt as to what this means. Some suggest that it's the merchant who's sending out his produce on the waters and he's to go ahead and do this and soon the ships will return and the profits will come in. For others, they say it's generosity. It's being generous to those who are in need. And you're sharing generously with your produce to them. I think it's much simpler than that. And I hope I can persuade you of that as we go through the message this evening. Yes, it is a little bit difficult. We think about bread and we think about in the waters. But I think it's also to do with sowing, just as the rest of our text is about. Now, you say if it's about sowing, then any farmer will tell you or gardener will tell you that you don't sow on water. It's completely pointless. If you throw the seed onto the water, then the seeds will just rot. So can it really be about sowing on water? But actually, that's just the point. The preacher is saying, keep on with the work in difficult and seemingly pointless circumstances. But you say, what is this sowing work got to do with me? I mean, I'm asking that. What is sowing to do with me? We don't even have a garden. I've just got three little flower boxes on the balcony. What has it got to you? What has it got to do with you? What's the work that I'm to keep on with, that you're to keep on with in these difficult and seemingly pointless circumstances? Well, of course, in Ecclesiastes, right from chapter 1, that's just how life under the sun is described. Futile and difficult and seemingly pointless. And yet it's in the midst of that very context of futility under the sun that the preacher, most likely Solomon, calls us to fear the God who is above the sun. And if you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, you'll know that's how the book works. There's this general sense of futility under the sun that runs right through the book, but punctuating the futility and finishing with such a strong command in chapter 12 is this: fear God. That's the preacher's big concluding command in chapter 12. Fear God, the God who is above the sun, and keep his commandments. In the midst of all the futility, in difficult and seemingly pointless circumstances, here's the work. Keep on living for God, bowing humbly before him, fearing before him, faithfully obeying and serving him. As we zoom out a little into the Old Testament, and we come to Psalm 126 that we've just read, the work is actually described as to sow. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Psalmist is writing about a people to whom seed was so precious. Seed was your means of survival. If you didn't have seed, then your future looked bleak. You could almost say that your seed was your life. But unless you buried your seed in the soil, then you would never reap. You would never come home rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. And so to sow in tears is to sow at great personal cost, in the face of tremendous difficulty, in seemingly pointless circumstances, for example, in exile, to keep on living for God as his saved people, bowing humbly before him, faithfully obeying and serving him, sowing your life. All that you are, all that you have, in God's service. And one day, reaping the reward, coming home rejoicing in God and his salvation, as his people, in his place, under his rule, enjoying his blessing. It's that sowing, reaping picture that Jesus picks up in John chapter 12 that we read, when he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Ultimately, of course, it's Jesus. At the greatest personal cost, in the face of the ultimate difficulty, he's the seed that falls into the ground and dies, sowing his life. And yes, in tears, humbly bowing to his Father's will, in perfect faithful obedience, so that we would be saved, so that we would be gathered in, so that we would be brought home rejoicing. And Jesus is saying that for those who follow him, they're to follow him in doing just this. The seed is your life. All that you are, all that you have, everything. But unless you bury it in the soil, unless you sow your life, unless you give it all up, unless you die to self and sin, humbly bowing before God and following Jesus in faithful obedience, and yes, in difficult and seemingly pointless circumstances, and yes, many times in tears, there'll be no reaping, no reward, no rejoicing, no living as his forever people in his forever place, under his forever rule, enjoying his forever blessing. So cast your bread in the waters. Keep on with the work. Sow your life in difficult and seemingly pointless circumstances. Keep on living for God as his saved people. Keep on bowing humbly before him in all of your life and faithfully obeying and serving him. And the preacher is saying, do it in spite of what you don't know. Do it in spite of what you don't know. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. Sow your life now for God because you don't know all that's going to happen. And even if you did, what can you do about it? The preacher says if the clouds are full of rain, well, they'll empty themselves on the earth. We know all about that, don't we, in this part of the world. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, well, it falls and that's where it lies. Are you going to try to divert it over to somewhere else? You can't do anything about it. If you spend your time observing the wind, you'll never sow. If you spend your time regarding the clouds, you won't reap. In other words, if you're fearful of what might happen, perhaps waiting until the outlook is a little bit brighter, then you'll never sow. And if you never sow, you'll never reap. So instead of holding off sowing until a brighter day, the preacher says, give a portion to 7 or even to 8. In other words, sow generously. Now. Sow your life now, right where you are. What do we mean by sowing your life? Well, if we could pick up on two vital aspects that the New Testament highlights about sowing, I think it would help us with application here. Sowing with our money as we give. Sowing with our words as we speak. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, we're to sow bountifully. We're to give bountifully. Not waiting until we've got a brighter financial situation, until we're insured against every potential disaster. I mean, how could we ever say that? Since we don't know all that will happen. But yet there are so many opportunities to sow now, to sow generously, to sow bountifully with our money, to give today as we live our lives in the light of tomorrow, in the light of eternity. Then in Mark 4, there's sowing with our words, actually sowing God's word through our words. The sower in the parable sows God's word. That's generously again. It's liberally. It's here and there and everywhere. So often we're waiting for a better time, a better opportunity, a better opening. If only I was in a different school. If only I was in a different job. If only I had friends who were just showing a little bit more interest. If I just knew a little bit more of the Bible. If I knew a little bit more about science. If I knew a little bit more about philosophy. If I was more outgoing. If I had more spare time. Well, then I would really engage people with the gospel. And yet the greatest need of the people we're with now, today, right where we are, is to hear of the Lord Jesus. And to hear of him in the context of seeing the change that he makes in our lives as we take time to get to know them, to build relationship with them, for the gospel to open up our lives to them. But if we never sow, then we'll never reap. We need to sow in spite of what we don't know. And another thing that we don't know, according to the preacher, is all that God is doing. Verse 5, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You don't know all that God is doing. I don't know all that God is doing. We don't. We don't know who God is going to save. And yet in spite of that, the preacher encourages us to keep on with the work. To use our time, to sow in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Like the farmer in Mark 4, you don't know if the heart that you're sowing into, investing the gospel into, you don't know if it's a hard path, or rocky ground, or twisted, choking thorns, or good soil. We don't know. But we're to sow in spite of what we don't know. But then also motivated, driven by what we do know. We're to sow motivated, driven by what we do know. We know that God is at work. We may not know all that he does. You do not know the work of God, says the preacher, or exactly who he's at work in and who he will save. You do not know which will prosper. But we do know that he's working. We know that he's working to build his church, to build his church this way, as people are drawn in. As God's word is spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, and minds and eyes and hearts and lives are opened to know that they're sinners and that Jesus is the only Savior. He's working to build his church this way, and he's working to build his church this way, growing us up into the likeness of the Lord Jesus by his Spirit through his word. What do we know? We know that God is at work. We also know that for some reason he's pleased to use us. He works in us and he works through us. Wonderful way that we can sow God's word. Whether it's to see God at work growing and building his church this way or this way is reading the Bible with someone. So wonderfully simple. It doesn't take a program. It doesn't take a lot of money. It doesn't take a great education. It just takes two people to meet up and to open the Bible. Whether it's to evangelize, maybe to take something like Mark's gospel. Or whether it's to disciple, maybe to take an epistle, maybe start with Philippians and just say to someone, "Do you like to read the Bible with me?" And then arrange to meet up. It could be once a week, it could be every other week. It could be just whenever you get time to do it. We've been so challenged about that and the opportunities that there are to do it as well with people in Gothenburg. Sometimes we're waiting for a better time. We're waiting for a better opportunity. We've ourselves convinced that this person isn't interested. What about just asking them? We're not coming as the person who's saying, "I'm the mature believer and I'll help you." Actually, what you often find when you meet up with someone to read the Bible with them is that, well, I think you always find that God works in both of you. One of the guys I'm meeting with at the minute, called Murat, who's a Turkish guy, he doesn't speak any English, and so it's good for my Swedish as well. And we've been studying through Philippians, and it's just been such a joy. He's just been a believer a relatively short period of time, but I have learned so much from him as we've just gone step by step through Philippians. And then we've talked about how it applies in our lives and in his family, where his wife is Muslim, and his daughters who don't really have very much interest in what their dad believes, and yet God is at work in that home. They've started coming out to church, the whole family, just over the past few weeks. What a privilege to sow God's word into someone else's life and for them to sow God's word into our lives and together to see God at work. God is at work. So keep on with the work. It's not just that we know that he's at work, but we also know that all of God's work will be completed. All that he has planned and purposed to do in eternity past, it will be completed. There will be a harvest. And it will be a great, great harvest. We did think it was strange when the preacher said, "Cast your bread on the waters." Why did he not say, "Cast your seed on the waters"? Why sow your bread in seemingly difficult and pointless circumstances? Is it not seed that grows? Well, yes, it is seed that grows. And when seed grows, the grain is harvested. And the bread is baked. And the bread's the finished product. So to say that you sow your bread is to sow with the absolute confidence that there will be seed that grows. There will be a harvest. If you like, the bread will be baked. The work will be completed. It's like me going fishing up to the lake behind us. And as I cast the line in with the hook, boy, I can almost see the shiny silvery fish on the hook on the end of the line. I'm so confident that I'm going to catch a fish today. It's just as well my girls aren't here, because how many times they've said, Dad, can we go home now? And I said, look, just 5 more minutes. We can't go home without anything. But I think that's what the preacher's saying here. Cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. The work will be completed. And we can have that confidence. God's work will be completed in you, in His church, and across His world. He will build His church, and the work that He has begun, He will complete. You say, how can you be so sure? How can we be so sure as we go out to sow that God's work will be completed? Well, we can be so sure because we already have the first fruits of the harvest. Jesus has risen again. The seed who fell into the ground is no longer in the ground. He's no longer in the grave. He's already come home with rejoicing. And there are other sons to be brought home to glory. Because the first fruits have already come in, the rest of the harvest will certainly follow. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, after affirming the truth of the resurrection, he can say, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not futile. It may be difficult, but it's not pointless. Keep on with the work. And why? What's the point? Because God is at work, and His work will be completed. So what became of the little baby? What became of little Ina Flood? It was an American couple who adopted her and took her back to the United States aged 3. Her name was changed to Agnes. She was known as Aggie. She grew up in the United States. In God's grace, she came to put her trust in the Lord Jesus. She eventually went to Bible school and she married a young preacher. They moved to another part of the country and began to minister there. One day she came across a mission magazine. And in the magazine, she read the story of Svea Flood. And she read about the tragedy. But she also read about the triumph. She read of one boy, just one boy, who had become a Christian through her mom's faithful witness. She read how he had grown up, how he'd persuaded the chief in the village to let him build a school, how one by one most of the children had come and trusted the Lord Jesus, how they brought the gospel home and sowed it into their homes and their parents' lives, and many of them had become Christians. Even the chief had become a Christian. By 1963, there were around 600 believers in that village and immediate area. Number of years later, Agnes, Aggie, was at a mission conference in London, and a church leader from the Belgian Congo was speaking. He was head of a church group or denomination that represented around 100,000 members. Aggie went to speak to him after, and she told him the story of her mum, of Svea Flood, and asked him if he'd ever heard of her. He said, I was the boy. I was the boy. Just one. Who is it that you're sowing God's word into their lives? There's so much you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know who God is at work in. You don't know all that He's doing. But you do know that He's at work. And you do know that His work will be completed. And you do know that He's called us to sow our lives for Him. Who is it? Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at school. Maybe it's at college. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's with your grandchildren. Maybe it's with your neighbor. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. But unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So cast your bread on the waters, for you will find it after many days. Are you maybe discouraged? You may be disappointed. You may be finding it just tough to keep going in the work just now. The tide's turning, isn't it? It's turning in this country. It's well turned where we are. God's work seems so small. And so many times it just seems so insignificant. And your daughter sits and cries and says, her friend's been saying to her, you're just a cult. You're homophobic. You're sexist. What kind of crazy people are you? And God is at work. He's at work in us. And He is at work through us. And His work will be completed. So the message of God's word, keep on with the work. As you go out into this week, and whatever that holds, and whoever that's with, keep on with the work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the midst of the seeming futility and all of the difficulty and seeming pointlessness of life and at times also of service here in this world, under the sun, we thank you that we can lift our eyes and look to you. There is a God, sovereign, a God who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. You are God and you change not. You are God and all that you have planned and perfectly purposed to do, amazingly for our good, and ultimately for your glory, you will do. Encourage us, we pray. Help us to encourage one another and to spur one another on in the work of sowing our lives for you. Give us the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit each day in our lives. And we're thinking about this week now especially. And thank you for your word. Help us to speak it in the power of your Spirit. And give us the joy of seeing you at work. In Jesus' name, amen.